Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today we'll be picking up in 2 Samuel with more on the story of King David as we continue through the historical books. So let's follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
God rejects Saul from being the king over Israel, and then God says to Samuel, he says, go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and I have chosen myself a king from one of his sons. And maybe you remember that story there. The moment David walks in the room, the Lord says, that's him. Anoint him. And so that's that event there, David being anointed by Samuel. And then David slaying Goliath. And that's a great story, isn't it? You know, it's a story that I love to read it over and over again. It's so exciting. And, you know, not just the conflict, that's exciting, but some of the details of the conflict, what's going on there, all of that. It's exciting, and it's a man's story, isn't it? It's also a little boy's favorite story. It's a great story of faith. David's got just that pure, simple, absolute trust in the Lord. He comes to visit his brothers. They're part of the army. Saul's there. They're in a sort of a standoff with the Philistines. And all the Israelites are afraid to go out and face Goliath. He's the Philistine champion. And he comes out every day, as you might remember the story, and he just mocks Israel. And he blasphemes the God of Israel. And he does this day after day after day, and everybody's too afraid to do anything about it. And as David listens to this, he just says, this is not right. And David is incensed. And so David basically says, hey, if nobody else will fight him, I will. And so somebody said, hey, this kid said he'd fight the giant. Take him over to the king. See what the king says. So they take David to Saul. And David comes in and says, I volunteer to go fight Goliath. And the king, it's Saul. You know, he says, you can't fight this guy. This guy has been a soldier from the time he was a boy. And you're just a boy. David says, you know what? I can do it. Because when I've watched my father's sheep, there have been an occasion where a bear came, an occasion where a lion came, and I smote the bear and I smote the lion, and just like the Lord gave me the victory over the bear and the lion, he'll give me the victory over this Philistine. And Saul says, well, okay, you know, if you want to do it, we'll send you out there. But here, he says, take my armor. So it says that David, you know, tries on Saul's armor, but he realizes quickly that this is not going to work. He can't fight Goliath in Saul's armor. So he just says, I can't use this. And he leaves the presence of Saul. And you remember the story, he goes out and it says that he had his sling and he picked up 5 smooth stones out of the brook Elah there. And he goes out to the confrontation with Goliath. And as he comes toward Goliath, Goliath is offended. They're sending a kid out here to fight me. And he says to David, he says, come here. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David says, no, you got it backwards. I'm going to feed not just you to the birds. I'm going to cut up your whole army and feed all of you to the birds. Because you have defied the living God. And this day, he's going to deliver you into my hand. And he says to Goliath, he says, I'm going to smite you and I'm going to take off your head. I mean, that's exciting stuff, isn't it? And sure enough, as the story unfolds, that's exactly what happens. But David says this, and this is a key. David says to Goliath, he says, you come to me with a sword and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose name you have defied. And David says, the battle belongs to the Lord, and he's going to give you into our hands. And with that, we read there, and I love this part, David rushed to meet Goliath. He ran just right to him, and it only took one stone. He slung that first stone, hit Goliath between the eyes, and knocked him unconscious. David drew Goliath's sword and slew him. And so this, of course, is where David becomes the people's champion. And everybody loves him. And now he's the man. And Saul takes him and puts him in charge of the army. He says, man, this guy, this is what we needed. We needed our own champion. And so David is an immediate celebrity and greatly loved by the people. But because of the love of the people for David, sadly, Saul begins to envy David. And so we find then this long back and forth thing where Saul envies David, he persecutes David, he tries to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan and David, they're best friends. And Saul is angry with Jonathan because he feels like Jonathan's betrayed him. And Jonathan wants to support David because he recognizes the hand of God is on David. But finally, as we come to the end of the story, Saul and his sons, Jonathan included, sadly, are slain in battle by the Philistines. So that brings to the end of 1 Samuel. And then coming to 2 Samuel, David becomes the king over Judah. And then 7 years later, he becomes the king over all of Israel. So first of all, he reigns in Hebron for 7 years. He's 30 years old when this happens. So he reigns in Hebron for 7 years over just the tribe of Judah. And then at the end of 7 years, all of the rest of the tribes come and submit themselves to his authority. And so then he reigns over all of Israel. We find that David intends to build God a house. David has a heart to build the temple for the Lord. God does not allow David to do it because David's a man of war and his hands are bloody. God says, your son who will come after you, he can build me a house. But he says even more than that, the Lord said to David, I'm going to build you a house. And this is that promise of one of his descendants sitting upon his throne permanently, forever. Then, following the events, David sins with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet comes to David and calls him on his sin. You know, here's a question. How does a guy like David, the man after God's heart, this, you know, great man of faith, this great servant of God, this warrior for the Lord, you know, how does he stumble and fall in this area? What happens with him? And there's an interesting little, just a reference there in chapter 11. It says, in the spring of the year, when kings go out to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem. And then goes the story. He sees this woman bathing. Bathsheba, calls for her, has an adulterous relationship with her. Evidently, what happened with David is that he also was lifted up with pride to some degree. And in his pride, he's now above going out to battle. He doesn't do that anymore. That's for those other guys. He's a king now. He's got a palace. He can sit around and just enjoy life. Everybody else can go out and fight these battles. So it's when David is lifted up with pride, drops his guard, this is when this tragic thing happens with Bathsheba. So he takes this woman, Bathsheba, who's married to another man. He has a sexual relationship with her, and she becomes pregnant. She sends word to David that she's with child. So David then concocts this plan to try to get her husband, he's out in battle, try to get him home, try to get him home to spend some time with his wife, figuring, of course, husband and wife, you know, he's home on a break, they're going to get together. And so when she turns up pregnant, nobody's going to think anything about it. It's, you know, this is what happens when men come home from war for a few weeks. But this guy, Uriah the Hittite, is so dedicated and loyal to his fellow soldiers, he won't go home and enjoy the comforts of home and the pleasures of his wife while his friends are out in the battle. This is a great guy. And David keeps trying to get him to go do it, to the point where David gets him drunk a couple of times, hoping that, okay, this, you know, surely if, you know, he gets drunk enough, he'll go home and that'll happen. Uriah would have none of it. He would not do it. So then David, finally, he writes a note instructing Joab, his general, to take this man Uriah, put him in the heat of the battle, then withdraw from him and let him be slain in battle. He writes the note, seals it, gives it to Uriah, and says, take this to Joab. Amazing. So Uriah is carrying his own death sentence to Joab. Totally loyal, completely committed, would never think to open this thing and see what's in it. He delivers it to Joab. Joab does exactly as David says. And so it seems that the whole thing is now, it's all taken care of. Poor Bathsheba, her husband dies. David's going to show mercy on this widow. He's going to bring her in and make her his wife, and he's going to look like a hero. And as time passes, on the one hand, it seems like David's pulled it off. He's gotten away with it. But this is where Nathan the prophet enters the picture. So Nathan, who comes to David, tells him a story about a man in his kingdom who is a very wealthy man, has thousands of sheep, and this wealthy man lives next door to a very poor man who has only one lamb, and the lamb is his personal pet. And he tells the story that this rich man has a visitor, and instead of going out to his own flocks, he goes next door and takes the one guy's little lamb and slays it and entertains his guest with this lamb. And as Nathan's telling David this story, David is enraged. He's just like, are you kidding me? Somebody did that in my kingdom? That man is going to die for that. And Nathan looks at him and says, David, you're that man. You're the man. God blessed you. God gave you everything. If he hadn't given you enough, if you would have asked him, he would have given you more. But you went and you took another man's wife. And then you murdered him by the sword of Ammon. And, you know, this whole thing where Nathan just brings this conviction of God upon David. And here's the key to David, though. And here's the contrast between David and Saul. When Saul sinned and Samuel said, you've sinned, Saul said, it wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. It's not what you think. The people there, you know, I was trying to please them. In other words, Saul always had an excuse. He never took responsibility for his sin. Nathan says to David, you're the man. And David falls down and says, I have sinned. David takes full responsibility for his action at that point. He confesses, yes, I have sinned. It's all true. I did all of it. God have mercy on me. And that's the very reason why David was a man after God's heart. Because in the end, he repented. And that's the key thing. And he repented, and Nathan said to him, David, God has put away your sin. Now, remember, under the Mosaic law, David should have been executed because he had committed adultery and he was complicit in murder. So both of these crimes were punishable by death. So David should have died according to the Mosaic law. But Nathan says to him, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. But the sword shall never depart from your house. So, in other words, God says, David, you're forgiven. But now you're going to live with the consequences of these actions. And that is basically the rest of the story, that it's an unfolding of these tragic events that happen in the family of David that are all traced back to this tragic episode. And so, as you follow the rest of the story, we have the rape of David's daughter Tamar by his son Amnon. And you know, these children of David's, of course, they were, generally speaking, they would have been half brothers and half sisters because there were several different mothers involved. So Tamar was a half sister to Amnon, and Amnon raped her and treated her just very, very badly. But Tamar's full brother was Absalom. So Amnon and Absalom are brothers, but they're half-brothers. Tamar and Absalom are brother and sister. And when Absalom finds out that Amnon has done this to his sister, watching to see if David, you know, deals with it properly, David never really does. So Absalom plots in his heart for the strategic moment when he can kill Amnon. You know, David could never really deal with sin after his own sin. This is what sin does. It weakens us. And David, his greatness diminished after the episode with Bathsheba. After that, he was never the man that he formerly had been. And in his family, when Amnon sinned, and David should have dealt with this in a serious fashion, he was unable to mete out any real true judgment. And no doubt it was because of he's handicapped now. He's incapable because of what he's done himself. And this is what sin does. This is why, you know, especially those in leadership, ministry, when a man sins in a serious way in leadership, in many ways he sort of disqualifies himself because he's no longer capable of carrying out the office. He's no longer able to make the hard choices and things because so often he's reflecting back on his own situation. This is what we see with David. And so then, finally, Absalom's plot comes together and he slays Amnon. And because he slays Amnon, then he has to flee and he's in exile for a season. And he finally is brought back by Joab to David, but the relationship is still strained. And then Absalom begins to plot to overthrow his father David. And this is where the story just gets so, so tragic, that Absalom is not only ready to overthrow David as the king, but Absalom is seeking the death of his father David, so filled with hatred and bitterness. And so there's a conflict. David and his people have to leave the city of Jerusalem. Absalom's coming with a large number of men. And so David's men end up having to fight against the men of Absalom. And David still, as much as, you know, Absalom is rebelling, he still loves him as a son. So he's wanting to somehow redeem the situation. He says, you know, go easy on Absalom. I know you got to fight. I know you're going to have to kill these guys, but, you know, take it easy on Absalom. But Joab, who gets a, you know, he kind of is frowned upon a lot of times, but you understand Joab. He knows that Absalom is, you know, he can't be restored after this kind of a thing. And Joab, in the battle, he kills Absalom. And as the battle winds down and the word starts to come back to David, his primary concern is, what about Absalom? What's the word on Absalom? Is he okay? And word finally comes to David, let the enemies of the king be as that young man. In other words, he's dead. And when David finds out that Absalom is dead, he goes into this deep depression and this lamentation, and he hides himself away, and he's just weeping and sobbing, and he's inconsolable. And the people don't understand, because Absalom and all of these others, they were trying to overthrow the king. They were going to slaughter all of David's people, and now they've had a great victory, but David's not participating in it. And this is where Joab comes in, and he says to David, he said, I'll paraphrase it again, unless you get your act together right now, unless you get your head on straight, unless you go out and encourage these people, it's going to be worse for you than anything that's ever happened to you in your life. Because what you're acting like, he says, you're acting like it would have been better if all of us would have been killed and Absalom was still alive. That's what it appears. So David finally pulls himself together. He goes out and greets the people, and, you know, the kingdom is restored. But this is just kind of the way it goes with David as the story goes on there. These kinds of revolts and things will happen all the way through, even till the end when David appoints Solomon as the king. He has to do so because his other son, Adonijah, is trying to take the throne himself. So that's how the book of 2 Samuel ends. So those are the key events. So I just kind of gave a Bible study through 1 and 2 Samuel, having not intended necessarily to do that. But it's all exciting stuff. Key persons, Hannah, that's the mother of Samuel. Eli the priest, back in the 1 Samuel. Samuel, of course, Saul, David, Goliath, Jonathan, Joab, Bathsheba, Nathan, Absalom. These are all of the people that you'll find in these two books. And again, guys, you know, if you just want some exciting reading, just take 1 and 2 Samuel and go through it. And it's not only exciting, it's edifying. There's some great stuff there. Finally, looking at it again from the standpoint of the overview, prophecy. The key prophecy here is found in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, where God says this, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Remember when the angel appears to Mary? Luke records this for us. And he tells her that she's going to have a son, that he's going to be the son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jesus is the one that this prophecy is about. And Jesus Christ, the son of David, will sit on David's throne in the literal city of Jerusalem and rule the world in the future. That's where things are headed. So David was a prophet. He, of course, was the great psalmist, but he was also, in some ways, a picture of Christ, in as much as he was the king and he was the people's champion. So many lessons there that we can take away and just trust that the Lord will apply to you personally those things that might be relevant. Lord, we pray that you would just speak deep into our hearts. Lord, use these things to build us up. Use these things to warn us. Use these things to keep us walking close to you, obedient, and experiencing your blessing, not bringing unnecessary hardship on ourselves through sin, but walking in faithfulness and obedience so that we might know the good hand of the Lord upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll return with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues in the book of 1 Kings. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of 1 and 2 Samuel. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM-094. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.